There's a movie out that, if you haven't seen it, it's called I Can Only Imagine. It's based on this song that Bart Millard wrote and put out with Mercy Me, a Christian group. It was actually came out in 1999. It's been out for a number of years. But the movie kind of tells the story behind Bart's life and how he came to write this song. How many have seen the movie? Just show of hands. A good number of you. Great. If you haven't, it's still being shown down in Ontario and other places. It's a powerful movie. I think it's well worth, if you're looking for good, wholesome entertainment, it would be worth seeing. It's a powerful story because it's a story of redemption and salvation and change. This man that Bart would say he feared, through the power of the cross, becomes the man he wants to be like. And it was at his father's funeral that his grandmother leaned over to him and said, "Can you only imagine what your father must be seeing now in heaven?" And from that was birthed the song, I Can Only Imagine. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, some of you, I'll just say this, if you forgot your Bibles this morning, no shame. There is now a Bible in the pew in front of you on the back there that you can use that Bible if you'd like to. If you're using the pew Bible, Matthew chapter 3 is found on page 808. Don't know if we have them in the front pew, because I know you guys always have your Bibles, so you're good. I'll say this also. If you do not have a Bible, now I'm not saying if you do not have this translation of the Bible, I'm saying if you do not have a Bible and you would like a Bible, please take the Bible in the pew in front of you. That is our gift to you. We want everyone here to have a Bible. But if not, if you have a Bible, then just leave that one there for the next person who will need a Bible, okay? Matthew chapter 3. You know, for some of us, some of you I know grew up with wonderful fathers. You had godly men who were godly examples, who were loving and faithful, and I praise God. And some of you men are godly fathers and are that wonderful example and are being that role model for your children. But for others, like myself, we didn't have that godly example. For some, it was the father who was there who was not necessarily a good example. And for others, it was the father who was not there, the absent father. My father left when I was 5. I saw him one other time until I was 19 years old. I remember when I was in the Navy, I was on board a ship. We were leaving the Philippines and we were headed to Japan to get repair done on the engines. And we were kind of literally stuck between two typhoons. And because of the engine work that needed to be done, it wasn't safe to try to go through either. So we ended up doing circles out in the middle of the ocean waiting for weather patterns to see which port was going to be safest for us to get to. Eventually, we did make it to port because I'm here. But we were out there, and in the middle of this storm, I get called up to the executive officer's stateroom, and I was told that my father had passed away. We had a small helicopter attachment to the ship, and the guys on the pilots, they're like, "We can. It's typhoon, but I think we can get you back to the Philippines. You can catch a military hop, and maybe get home in time for your father's funeral." And I said, "No, that's all right. I didn't need to go back." And I think it was 3 days later, we're still going circles out in the middle of the ocean. It was 3 days later that I remember crying. But I wasn't crying because my dad had passed. I was crying because I realized I didn't have any tears left for my father. He was my father, but never was my dad. So some of us have a hard time imagining a loving father. In fact, and we live in a culture, in a time where, for some, imagination is hard. Children today are so inundated with information and images and noise that we our brains barely can process what's coming in, let alone have time to allow our imaginations to run wild. Now, I grew up in a time where this was not politically incorrect when I did it. For us as boys, a stick was a rifle. A handful of pine cones were grenades. And me and my buddies, we would play hours. We would play combat and rat patrol. Some of you guys remember the rat patrol. I mean, it was so much fun because our imaginations were unleashed and we could just imagine. There's a small art organization that goes into public schools in rough areas of cities and teaches therapy, art therapy, so that kids who have never been able to process their environment can do it through what they draw and create. Each day as they enter the class, they begin by closing their eyes and entering into the imagination station. There they have no limits of what they can do, nothing holding them back from the potential and the same opportunities that everyone else has, they can imagine for themselves. It is their one time to imagine more, and it's transformational. These students are being changed. Imagination is powerful because it invites us to write a new story. Imagination welcomes the impossible. And we serve a God who wants to do even more with us than we can ever ask or imagine. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to see how Jesus in his humanity imagined more for the world around him and how that shaped a new legacy, a new story, and a new understanding of God with every person he met. But before we can begin looking at what Jesus imagined for others, and ourselves included, we need to look at what God imagined for Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves here in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus. There are a few things that you need to kind of get in your mind before we jump into this verse here in chapter 3. First, chapter 2 of Matthew ends with the story of Joseph and Mary moving to a small town called Nazareth. Really, with the exception of one account in the Gospel of Luke, we know nothing of Jesus' childhood. There's one story that talks about him visiting the temple when he was around 12 years old. But until that, from the end of chapter 2, they moved to Nazareth, except for that one story, Matthew chapter 3, he's now an adult. And he's beginning his ministry. He comes to his cousin, John the Baptist, to obediently prepare the way for, to obediently come to be baptized. John has been out in the wilderness teaching and preaching a message of repentance and baptism. He's preparing the way for the arrival of the one who is greater than he. John the Baptist played a key role in preparing for Jesus' ministry because John invited people to imagine one who would come to bring even more than repentance of sin, but one who would bring redemption to all. By way of redemption, I mean not only just having it covered over, but to redeem back into a relationship with the loving Heavenly Father. Matthew 3, we start here in verse 11. John the Baptist says to the crowds that have gathered, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist was developing a pretty big following, even though he's out in the middle of the wilderness. People came to him, and he continued to point to the one who was still to come. As he preached a message of repentance, he continued to remind people that there was one even greater than he, one who had come even more to offer more than John could. That person was Jesus. We see Jesus enter the scene here in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. That Greek word that's used there for righteousness, it's incredibly important. It carries with it the ideal of living right or obedient before God. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, this word was used as a way of describing obedience to the Father. We already know that at this point, John was simply doing what the Lord called him to do by being out in the wilderness, preparing a way. So when Jesus said to John, "It is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness," even if John didn't fully understand why, he did it out of righteousness, out of obedience to Jesus. Just as Jesus did it out of righteousness, out of obedience to God the Father. Verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In verse 17, we see the first glimpse of how Jesus' obedience to God revealed what God imagined for Jesus. It is in this moment, as Jesus is obedient to baptism, that we hear three things about the Father's heart for Jesus. The first thing we learn is that God identifies with Jesus. God identifies with Jesus. We read in the text that immediately after Jesus is baptized, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven speaks out these words, "This is my Son. That's my boy." We see God identifying with Jesus. He calls him his son. Jesus' obedience in baptism was a symbolic representation that he too identified with his Father. It was out of Jesus' understanding of whose he was that he could live confidently out who he was. As we talk over the next few weeks about stepping into and living out all that God imagines for us, we must start here at the foundational point where Jesus models what it looks like to live as a child of God. Not only does God identify with Jesus, God identifies with us through Jesus. Paul the Apostle will write in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following, Paul writes this, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons or daughters of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." You are, through faith in Jesus Christ, a son of God, a daughter of God. It's an incredible promise to cling to. It doesn't matter where you work, where you go to school, what you make at your job, or what you wear. God identifies with you, and he wants you to identify completely with him. You know, typically, when you work for a company, you know, you get employee benefits, you get perks. You know, if you work at McDonald's, you get one meal a shift. If you work for a store, you get the employee discount. If you work for a school or a university, you get tuition reductions. It would be crazy not to accept those privileges that come with your job. When you commit to following Jesus with your life, God calls you his child. He identifies with you. He calls you his. Yet some of us are living out of the identity, not living out the identity that God has given us. We're weighed down with anxiety, wrecked with fear, wrestling with purpose, racing through life, barely holding on, rather than living out the identity as God's child. Are we living as a son or daughter of the living God? Or are we living as a slave to the things of this world? At the time that Jesus came to John, John didn't fully understand why Jesus wanted to be baptized by him. But Jesus knew this action of baptism would validate all of John's teaching and point to Jesus as the one who was even greater than John. Jesus was the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, but only if, in his humility, in his humanity, he remained obedient to the Father's will. By submitting to baptism, Jesus acknowledged God's claim on his life for obedience. Although John felt inferior to Jesus, he did not need to feel embarrassed by the fact that Jesus wanted to do what God asked him to do. In the same way, we do not need to be embarrassed by living obediently out of our identity as a child of God. Have you ever watched a small child wobble over towards an electric outlet and begin pointing their fingers at the holes in the wall? What keeps them from getting electrocuted is a parent that is close by to protect them and guide them. It's not until years later, typically, a child actually understands that they are being cautioned away from certain things, such as electrical outlets. Now, this is one of those things, young folks, when somebody says, don't do this at home, don't do this at home. But I remember as a little guy, going behind, there was a big yellow chair in our living room, and I would go behind the big yellow chair, and there was a lamp, and I would pull the plug out ever so slightly. Do not do this at home. And I would just move my fingers in, just not really touch it, but just so I get that little tingling in my fingers. Why? I don't know. I was brain dead. I was, you know, there's no reason. But why do we, as adults, do this with sin? God puts these boundaries around us. He puts these safety plates over the outlets. And we sneak behind the chair as if no one's going to see. And we pull out and we just, how close can I get? But before my heart goes, blah, 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 blah. We are children of God. A God who loves us, who wants to protect us, who wants us to grow and mature and develop. He's not restricting us and binding us and refusing us joy. He wants us to understand his love for us. And the good news is, God doesn't just call you a child out of your obedience. He calls you a child out of his love for you. So even when we do something really stupid, he still loves you. And he's waiting for us to turn back and repent and to walk back in his love. Which is the second thing we learn about the Father's heart for Jesus in this, that God loves Jesus. He doesn't just say he's my son. This is my beloved son. Now, this may seem like a simple statement, but after God speaks into Jesus' identity as his son, he couples this statement with his love for him. Not only does God assure Jesus once, you're mine, he assures him a second time, you're mine and I love you. You're loved by me. You are my son whom I love. Jesus identified the rest of the world of God's, identified with the word of God spoken over him as God's son who was loved by God the Father. This is the reminder God gives to Jesus and a reminder that he gives to all of us. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." The identity that God gives you as a child of his is made strong in his great love. And when we let this love shape our lives, it does more than we could ever imagine. There's a story of a missionary. Now, this is a long time ago, but a missionary went to a native community and he wanted to serve in this community, but the villagers had a tradition. If you wanted to live within the village, you had to marry within the village. He was committed to his cause and single, so it wasn't such a bad deal. So the chief of the tribe brought out his daughter and offered him to marry his daughter, and she was beautiful. And missionary thought, well, do you have any other daughters? And the chief was like, well, yeah, I got another one, but you know, whatever. So she brings out this other daughter, the second daughter, which the tribe thought she'll never marry because she didn't have that, what we would call outward appearance of beauty. The missionary marries her. And then they go off and share the gospel and for many of the tribes and villages around. And then years later, a couple years later, they come back. And when they come back, no one recognized her. Because over the years, her husband had spoken love to her, had spoken words of love and affirmation to her. And had, that love that she had experienced, she had changed her identity to, from being the one that was unlovable, well, one that no one would ever want to marry, to being one who was loved. And it not only transformed her on the inside, it changed her countenance and her character and her way she carried herself. And people in the village couldn't even recognize her. Power of love. The fact that Jesus was God's loved son is crucial. Because it's that identity that allows Jesus to begin his ministry. It is also out of that identity as a loved child that you can live a life that God designed specifically for you. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translations. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 puts it this way. Paul writes a question. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean if he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As Scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, neither fears nor of for today or worries about tomorrow, not even powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the skies above or earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Life may be crumbling around you, but He still wants to build His kingdom through you. I should add, though, nothing can separate you from the love of God, but you can walk away from it. You can walk away from it. But know this. You're not gone too far. You've not walked too far. You've not gone too far to know the love of God. Your friends have not gone too far to know the love of God. Your spouse, your children have not gone too far to know the love of God. There is no place He would not go so that you could experience His love. Jesus is the best model of God's love we have ever known because Jesus let that love of God shape His life. In the same way, God invites us to know His love so that we can invite others to know His love as well. And that's the last thing that He wants us to see here about the Father's heart for Jesus. And that's this. God is pleased with Jesus. The last words God chose to say is, "With Him, I am well pleased." I don't want you to miss this. That Jesus is at the beginning of His ministry. He's done nothing, really, as far as the ministry that we read about in the Gospels. And yet, God says He is well pleased with Him. The word "well pleased" has the implication of God saying, "I'm amazed by Him. I'm delighted in Him." So it should not be read as though Jesus had somehow earned God's love or favor. Rather, it was out of the fact that Jesus took the step of baptism in obedience that delighted the Father's heart. He was overjoyed with His faithfulness. I know some grew up in families where you had to earn favor of your parents. Had to earn as a reward their love. That's not the kind of reward that God offers us. He loves you, but He's overjoyed when you walk in His obedience. He's amazed and delighted in you when you walk within the boundaries that He sets up for you so that you can be protected from the electrical outlets of life. When you walk in obedience, are becoming all that He has for you so that you can walk in His love. Because Jesus lived out His identity as a loved Son of God, He walked in obedience toward the person God made Him. Since Jesus did that, we now have good news to receive and to share with others. Our identity as God's children will propel us into His purpose. Throughout the next few weeks, throughout this series, we're going to see just how Jesus' identity as a loved son shaped how He saw those around him, and how it propelled him into ministry that continues to shape the world more than we could ever imagine. In Christ, you are a son. You are a daughter of the God. In Christ, you are loved. In Christ, the Father is well pleased with you. Father, most gracious God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his obedience in all things, from baptism even to the cross. We thank you that through him and our faith in him that we can now be joint heirs, sons and daughters of the living God, and that you have walked with us now and are working in us with your Holy Spirit, that we can be transformed, and as we walk with obedience, that we are carrying out and walking in purpose for you, that the love that we can embrace and be felt upon us, Lord, that we can share that love with those around us who so desperately need to understand what true love is. We ask all this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.